Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we are in Exodus chapter 20 this morning, continuing our verse by verse study through this book. And we come to, as I said, Exodus chapter 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have a Bible, follow along with me, verse by verse. Chapter 20, Book of Exodus, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out, of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Before God gives his commandments, he reminds Israel of who he is. He reminds all of us of who he is and what he has done. If anyone is tempted to think, who is this God who commands me? Or why should I obey God's commandments? The answer is right here. He's the Lord and he is God. God made us. God owns us. And we are living in God's world. If you don't like how God does things, if you don't like his rules, then I would suggest that you get off his planet. And while you're at it, get out of his solar system. And you might as well get out of his universe and get out of his creation and start your own. But as long as we're in God's world, we are expected to play by his rules. That's what gives him the right to declare 10 commandments and enforce them. Verse 3. Commandment number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And by the way, God is not a name. It is a title. You shall not have any other gods before me. Whatever you desire or think about the most, whoever you live to please the most is your God. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, the one true God, says it must be me. If we don't think about Almighty God the most, if we don't live for Almighty God the most, then we have an idol in our life. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, some Christians accuse Catholics of idolatry because they say they worship Mary and the saints. And some of them are guilty of idolatry because they think about, they pray to, they trust in, and they rely on those physically dead people more than they do God. It's true. But some of those same non-Catholics who do the accusing are also idolaters because they worship the god of NASCAR or their favorite football team or baseball team or fishing or whatever it is that they think about more than they think about God. See, there's a lot of idolatry going on in the world, which many people who would be appalled by the worship of a stone idol or Mary or the saints find perfectly acceptable because they do it. But anything that keeps us from giving God the preeminence in our life is an idol. Whatever keeps us from putting God first in our life, whatever keeps us from doing what we know God wants us to do, whatever those things may be, whatever they are called by the world, it doesn't matter. They are called idols by God. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make unto thee any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. Stop there for a second. It is not a sin to have a picture or even a statue. It is not a sin to have an image. Sin enters when one has an image, statue, or picture, and they worship it as a god or as a representative of God. You know, the Lord himself will, a little bit later on in this book, command the Israelites to make gold statues of angels to be placed in the tabernacle. So, obviously, statues by themselves, they are not a problem. But reducing the august God to an image of anyone or anything, that is idolatry. And worshiping before it as if it were an image of God, that is idolatry. 5. Last part of that verse, he says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." We better read that again. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." This does not mean that God will punish you for the sins of your father or your grandfather. Nor is this talking about so-called generational curses that are so popular in some circles today. There's no such thing as a generational curse. Jesus has taken the curse of sin for Christians on the cross. And sin and its penalty that is not passed through the bloodline like blue eyes. And as far as being punished for the sins of your grandfather, forget it. Ezekiel 18 clearly teaches that God does not punish sons for the sins of their father, nor does he punish fathers for the sins of their sons. And if your great-grandfather was a liar, then he will pay for that sin himself. If you are a liar, then you will pay for that sin yourself. God says, "I'm the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Actually, that little phrase there, the third and fourth generation, was a figure of speech, meaning successive generations. In other words, God deals with all people of all generations in the same manner. That's all he's saying. He will judge me by the same standard he judged my father and my grandfather. God has no pets. He has no favorites. He doesn't bend the law because of favoritism. If a person has an idol in their life, whatever that idol may be, whoever that idol may be, then they will in some way pay for that sin of idolatry. It's the same in successive generations. It doesn't matter. That's all that means. Verse 6, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments." Now here's the flip side to what God just said. He punishes sinners in every generation, but he shows mercy to thousands. And to who does he show mercy? He tells us, to those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, notice it doesn't say that people who love God and keep his commandments earn his blessing. They don't earn anything. I don't care how good you and I strive to be. I don't care how good you and I are. We don't earn anything from God. God says he shows mercy to those who love him, to those who keep his commandments. The very best, the most dedicated child of God still deserves wrath for the sins they commit. However, we are shown mercy if we belong to Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because the sign that we belong to Jesus Christ is that we love God and want to keep his commandments. That's inside of a Christian. They love God. They want to please God. They want to keep his commandments. Those are the marks of a Christian. And who does God show mercy to? Christians. Jesus has taken the penalty for our sins. He has satisfied the righteous anger of God. He has satisfied the justice of God through his death on the cross for Christians. Verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." And this command includes swearing in God's name that something is true when you know it isn't. Ryan Braun. It includes using God or the name of Jesus to curse. That's taking God's name in vain as well. Saying things like, God spoke to me, God told me to tell you this, or as some charlatan TV preachers are fond of saying, God told me that someone in the audience is supposed to write out a check for $10,000 and give it to this ministry. Oh, really? Let me tell you, that kind of talk is filthy, vile, reckless, and blasphemous. It is taking God's name in vain. It is a sin to use the holy name of God in any flippant, self-promoting, or reckless way. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor any stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Sabbath law is the only one of the Ten Commandments that isn't repeated in the New Testament. And there's a reason for that. The reason is the nature of this commandment has completely changed since the death of Christ. According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, keeping the Sabbath day or any type of holy day is up to the individual. There is no law concerning the Sabbath anymore. If you want to set aside special Sabbath days, then do it. But don't condemn other Christians who don't do it. If you want to establish special holy days, then do it. But don't condemn others who don't do it. There is no such thing as a holy day of obligation today. That concept is completely unscriptural. It is contrary to what the Bible teaches. In the book of Colossians, which I just stated, and also in the book of Romans, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Children must obey their parents. They must show respect to their parents. Even if they think their parents are too strict, it doesn't matter. Honor your father and mother means that unkind, disrespectful words should never be spoken by children to their parents, nor should they be tolerated by those parents. I saw a mother and her child in the grocery store a couple of weeks ago, and this child, I don't know, wasn't yet 2 years old, I would say. This child was very angry at his mother because he wasn't getting his way. Really angry. And he wasn't getting his way, so he literally screamed at the top of his voice. I mean, he let out the loudest, most shrill scream that I have ever heard. And he did it every 10 or 15 seconds. You could hear his screams several aisles away. You could hear his screams on the other side of that store. They were that loud, and the mother didn't do a single thing to stop it. She just talked to this child in a matter-of-fact, normal tone, no problem, trying to ignore it. Just let that sin go on and on. Now, they walked by me a couple of times. And the second time they walked by me, I was in the frozen food section. And that child let out one of his loud, shrill screams right next to me. And I turned to the mother and I said, not angry, I wasn't angry. I was calm. I said, ma'am, you better discipline that child of yours. Because you and I both know that he's just being a brat. And you better discipline him. I said, because if you don't, he's going to grow up to be a monster. She was violating this commandment, and so was that child. And if children do not learn to respect their parents, They will not respect other authority figures in their life, including, and most importantly, God. Parents who let their children break this commandment are contributing to the damnation of that soul. And by the way, I should add this. The command to honor your father and mother is not so much an issue between parent and child. It is first and foremost a God-child issue. God is the one who is offended. God is the one who will punish. He will punish the parent for not enforcing this rule, and he will punish the child for breaking it. 13, you shall not kill. And notice that this commandment does not read, you shall not kill. That's what the King James says. But if your Bible is a good one, it should have a footnote. What God really said was, you shall not murder. Big difference. God says you shall not murder. Killing isn't always sinful. Some people think that any form of killing is breaking this commandment. It isn't. Killing an enemy in the time of war is not sinful. A policeman who has to use lethal force in doing his job, that's not murder. That's not breaking this commandment. Capital punishment is not sinful. Neither is self-defense. When God says you shall not murder, he's talking about cold-blooded first-degree murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. Sexual relations with another person's husband or wife, that's adultery. It's a sin. It doesn't matter if it's acceptable, it's a sin. It's not just a problem with marriage, it's a problem with God. It's a sin. Today, many people think that it's perfectly fine because the two adults are consenting, but it isn't, because God doesn't consent to it ever. 15. You shall not steal. Taking what doesn't belong to you, that's stealing. Taking an item that doesn't belong to you is stealing. Punching a time clock at work without actually doing the work expected of you is stealing. Taking credit for doing something that someone else has done, that's stealing. Taking anything that doesn't belong to you, whatever form it may take, breaks the commandment, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Anytime a person purposely misleads someone, it is a sin. And by the way, there is no such thing as a little white lie. Where that came from, I have no idea. But I've even heard preachers say, well, it's a little white lie. And they pass it off. There is nothing little about any lie. And there's nothing white about any lie. Lying is a big sin. And lying darkens one's soul as much as any other sin listed in this chapter. In fact, the Bible says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. That's how big that sin is. Little white lie. No such thing. Speaking falsely in any manner breaks this commandment. If you say something about someone else that isn't true, and therefore it damages their reputation, that breaks this commandment. Sometimes people will exaggerate the flaws of others in an attempt to make themselves look better. That breaks this commandment as well. You get the picture, don't you? Measure your words carefully. And speak only what is true. Speak only what is in line with reality. And don't let your personal prejudices or your emotions cause you to say something that's not true. Because if you do, you're breaking this commandment. And it is a serious commandment, as all of God's commandments are. 17. You shall not covet thy neighbor's house. You shall not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And I hate to say this, but much of what we call the free enterprise system of economics is fueled by the sin of coveting. It is. And you can put any kind of spin on it that you want, but that's the truth. It's true. Advertising fuels the free enterprise system, and much, not all, but much of advertising today is simply an attempt to get people to covet what other people have and whatever it is they want to sell. You say, what in the world is coveting anyway? Well, according to Scripture, another term for coveting is greed. Longing to have what someone else has. That is the sin of coveting. Wanting so badly to have more and more of what you do not need is coveting. Wanting something so bad that you will step on others to get it is greed. It is coveting. Having an inordinate desire for something is the sin of coveting. Needing to have that car, or truck, or house, or expensive pair of jeans because other people have it is the sin of coveting. And by the way, Scripture says that coveting is actually idolatry. It's putting something before God. Anyone who cares more about having something or someone than they care about having God in their life is committing the sin of coveting. And someone might say, well, Murat, you're out of your mind. I've never heard such things in all my life. Well, then you haven't heard the Word of God, because that's what this is. I'm not resting the Scriptures at all. I'm giving you the plain truth of God's Word. It's just that people have fallen so far away from the Word of God that they're shocked when they hear it. Coveting is a terrible sin, and it's one that's often acceptable in the minds of people. But it's a terrible sin because it actually is a springboard to many other sins. No one lies about their accomplishments unless they first covet the admiration of others. No one steals something that doesn't belong to them unless they first covet whatever it is they decide to take. No one commits the sin of adultery unless they covet another person's husband or wife. Sin begins in the mind. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Bible also says, guard your mind, because out of it are the issues of life. You say, well, how do I overcome coveting? There's one way, and only one way. If God is the most important thing to you, if Jesus is the most important thing to you, then you will accept whatever he gives you, you will enjoy what he gives you, and you will be content with what he gives you. And therefore, you will not be overwhelmed by a desire to obtain something that you don't have. Defeating the sin of covetousness is accomplished when Jesus Christ is the most important thing to you, when you recognize and you appreciate that having Jesus is possessing the very best possible thing. You won't covet. 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now that's what I call a good, healthy fear of God. Right there. They are fearing God in a big way right here. And who can blame them? I mean, they were shaking. They were terrified by the presence of God and his power. They don't want to hear God anymore. They've been listening to God's audible voice. They don't want to hear it anymore. They say, Moses, you talk to God and just pass the word on to us, secondhand. 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, first Moses says in verse 20, don't fear. Then, in the last part of that same verse, he says, fear, that the fear of God should be upon you. You say, okay, which one is true? Both are true. Both are correct. God doesn't want people to fear him like he's some kind of a bully who might just hurt us for kicks. However, God does want us to have a holy fear and a deep respect for him so that we will think long and hard before we sin. And for non-Christians, that you will think long and hard before you put off receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior one more second. 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus you shall say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. Now, God repeats command number one, which forbids idolatry. And believe me when I tell you that idolatry was the last thing on their mind right now, given their absolute terror of the Lord. But they will need to remember this commandment in the near future. That's why God reiterated it. You know, maybe God's word doesn't knock you over each time you read it. But keep reading, because God is storing his word in your soul. God's word may not jump out at you right now. You may not need to hear what it says right now. But you will need to hear it in the future. And if it's in your soul, God can bring it into your mind. 24. An altar of earth you shall make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thy oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto you, and I will bless you. And if you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it. God wanted a plain altar to be used for worship. He didn't want people's attention taken off of him during times of worship and placed on some fancy altar. When something in a worship service grabs people's attention and takes it away from God, get rid of it. God, his word, his son Jesus Christ, and the cross must never be obscured by anything in a worship service. 26. Neither shall you go up by steps unto your altar, that your nakedness not be exposed thereon. Well, you know, people as well as priests wore robes in those days. And so walking up the steps to get to a high standing altar would expose a person's nakedness, at least to some degree. God says, don't allow that to happen when people are supposed to be focused on me. I'll say this, nothing should be done. Nothing should be worn in any worship service that will draw undue attention to self. And that goes for men and women. Nothing lacking modesty should ever be worn by any Christian at any time. And it's even more inappropriate to lack modesty in church. If you want to be a part of this ministry, that would be wonderful. I would appreciate it. It would be a great encouragement to me. And it would be very helpful in getting out the word of God. You want to be a part of this ministry? You can be through your prayers and financial support. You can send your tax-deductible offerings to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you have any questions for me, if you have any comments, any prayer requests, you can write to that address, or you can email versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call. Leave your questions and comments on my voicemail, and I'll get back with you if you want me to. That phone number is 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. And if you're looking for a place to worship and you would like a simple service that is honoring to Jesus Christ, totally focused on Christ, you're welcome to join us. We meet Sunday mornings, Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. You're welcome to join us, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. And again, if you want further information on that, our worship service, you can email me, you can write, you can call that phone number, 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Thank you for spending this time with me. Have a good week. Have a good Lord's Day. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.